starting in verse 1, 2 Corinthians 5. For we know that if the tent, that is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God. I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Well, open your Bibles, please, as we continue now in Philippians. We are in chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2. And we were going to go, actually, verses 1 through 4, but Tuesday, I thought maybe 1 through 3. Wednesday, it was 1 and 2, and Thursday was just verse 1. Be thankful Friday I didn't get to my notes. And so we're going to split this up into a few parts. So in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1, let me read verses 1 through 4 for us, and we'll pray and dig in. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affliction and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Verse 5 as well. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for giving us the King of all kings. The King, Father, who is hidden from the eyes of this world, but Father, you have revealed him to us. Lord, this king who was upon a throne that is like no other, the cross. This king that was impaled upon the cross, and as people walked by, were in shock and in horror. This king who both the thieves railed against, and yet one whose eyes were opened looked at him and said, "Remember me when you get into your kingdom." Oh Father, we want to be like that criminal. We want to be like that thief, Father. This morning, Lord, we want to admit that you are king and we are not. That you have a kingdom we don't. That you are holy and we, Lord, need your holiness. Remind us, Father, of what you have done on your Son's cross for us. Father, bring us to a place where we might leave with joy that Jesus is King. Thank you, Father. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have seen the worship guide, the title of this sermon is Putting Pride to Death. And we're going to be going through a few parts, probably three parts in this, dealing with this. And this is extremely important for each one of us as Christians. Beloved, do you know why we get hurt? Because we're proud. Do you know why we get irritated? Because we're proud. Do you know why we hold grudges? Because we're proud. Do you know why we want to not be like those people? Because we're proud. Do you know why we get angry when we're not invited to the table? Because we're proud. Do you know why we have a restless desire for ministry? Because we're proud. Or a restless desire for achievement? Because we're proud. Or a restless desire to achieve and to become someone? Because we're proud. Beloved, do you know why you and I get down? Because we're proud. Do you know why ultimately we don't repent, or we're angry, or we're jealous, or we're driven, or we get upset when we don't get credit? It's because we're proud. Do you know why we want to take revenge? Because we're proud. I am convinced that the more you know the Word, the worse the pride gets. Ask me how I know that. I'm going to define pride in three words for you, just so you can be locked into your mind. Pride is this: obsession with self. Conversely, what is humility? Obsession with God. And because pride is obsession with self, the nature of pride is to say, "I don't deal with pride." It's the one sin that we don't own up to. Because it's an obsession with self, to own up to pride would actually say, "There's a problem with me." And that's why this is one of the most insidious sins that we all have. A proud person says, I don't deal with pride. And a humble person says, I am arrogant. Help me. There's a difference. Which one are you? Beloved, God is going to unearth this for us. He's going to excavate this out of our hearts in these verses in basically chapter 2. The great paradox of pride is going to be dealt with, beloved. Listen to what C.S. Lewis says. If you think you're not conceited, that proves you are. You and I need to be made aware of our pride. And this morning we begin to deal with putting pride to death. Okay? So open your worship guides and let's follow along and notice. If pride is obsession with self, the antidote, the solution to putting pride to death must be being obsessed with Christ. Okay? So, the first point, the first way you and I can put pride to death is by enjoying our salvation. By enjoying our salvation. And letter A, notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 1. He talks about enjoying being in Christ. Look at verse 1, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, in Christ. Now notice the way he says, if there is any encouragement. There's no doubt in Paul's mind that these people enjoy encouragement in Christ. That word if is a verbal spur. That word if is a verbal spur. It would be like a general in an army standing looking at his soldiers and saying this. If you have love for your country, if you have love for freedom, if you want to go back to your wives and your families, then let's go and win this war. Does he have any doubt in those areas? No, it's a verbal spur. It's like me telling my children, it's Sweet Frog. If you want to have that salted caramel ice cream with toasted coconut, then go wash your hands. You see what we're doing? It's a verbal spur. They run and wash their hands. The soldiers go to the war. And over here, these Christians have an encouragement in Christ. There's no doubt over here. Paul is using language to get us moving. And so he asks this question. Is there excitement? Is there an enthralling, joyful response to Christ to know that we are in Him? That's what he's asking. In Christ. Do you know you and I are on an identity hunt all the time? Two things give us our identity. Two major things. There can be many, but I'm going to give just settle on two. Our accomplishments or our failures. That gives us identity all the time. And so, we wake up in the morning feeling the weight of our sin, fallen short of the glory of God. And so what do? Here's the first angle we take, accomplishments. I'm going to accomplish. I'm going to do things that no one has ever done. I'm going to reach pinnacles that no one has ever dreamt of. So that from now on, if someone asks me, what are you? What do you do for a living? Where do you live? Etc. My answers are going to be one of having arrived. And therefore, that is my identity. And beloved, if that's our identity, guess what's going to flow? Nothing but pride. Obsessed with self. Or, here's the second one. Failure. We wake up in the morning feeling we've fallen short of the glory of God. And what do? We start moving and we start acting. And we have this frenetic Christian lifestyle. And we want to pray, we want to read, and we want to defeat those sins. We want to get distance between us and those sins. And then guess what happens? We sin again. In that very same area. And you know what? I say, I am such a loser. Obsession with self. Full of pride. Did you know that a person who says, I am so pathetic, beloved, is a person that is obsessed with themselves? That's not humility. And so we've got two sets of people, right? And we formed a category. Accomplishments, failures. And Paul is saying, you're in Christ. Your failures and accomplishments don't matter. That's exciting. Notice that in Christ, when he mentions that, in fact, he mentions it 164 times in his letters. And when he's talking about being in Christ, he's not talking about tools in a toolbox. He's saying that you are organically and legally part of Christ, like the way a limb is on your body, like the way a limb is on a tree. In other words, you are organically and legally part of Jesus Christ. That's what his point is. And so think about this. You wake up in the morning and you recognize that you have fallen short of the glory of God and you have got nothing to show for. And you remember, you are in Christ. That changes everything. Think of it this way. A poor, destitute woman who digs in a trash can, who cannot pay any bills, let alone own anything, marries a billionaire. Instantaneously, she is a what? A billionaire. Has she worked for it? No. Is every dollar in the account hers? Yes. Beloved, that's how we wake up in the morning. We wake up as spiritual billionaires. Spiritual billionaires, because we are in Christ. Whatever belongs to Jesus is ours. Let me ask you this question. What belongs to the Lord? It's right. Guess what belongs to us? Everything. Everything. You like Half Dome? It's yours. It's true. That's the crazy part. Which country on the globe would you love to go visit? It's yours. Because your Jesus owns it all and you are in Christ. Which planet? Which galaxy? It's all yours. This is incredible. And so check this out. Because we're in Christ, a few things happens. Number one, we died in Christ. We died in Christ. Beloved, do you know something? All your rebellion, all your sin, all that you have done to people, to hurt people, all of that has been put to death in Christ. You know what happened when Jesus died? You died. Did you hear that? When Jesus died, you died. All your rebellion, that died with it. Because of your sin, you and I needed to die, and in Christ, we died. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 6. And in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Did you hear that? We've been set free from sin because we died in Christ. When you read in your Bibles that the Lord Jesus Christ died, beloved, you're reading about your own death. And so think about all the things you've done. Think about all the burdens you carry, all the guilt that you carry. Friends, let me tell you something. Those things are dead. they have no hold on you. The Apostle Paul, he traveled from city to city to city, and guess whom he must have run into in all the cities? People who he has hurt. People whose family members he probably put in prison. People whose family members he probably killed. Can you imagine as the Apostle Paul comes in city after city with bloody hands? He could easily look around and say, "Oh, I'm such a wretch." No, he doesn't say that. He says this, "For there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus." He's been set free. In Christ, he's free. Beloved, do you know that you're free? Your death is gone. Your death is the best thing that could ever happen to you and me because we're in Christ. That's incredible. It's all been wiped clean. In our schools, there used to be this wall where the results of those that failed in certain subjects, their names were put on there with their grades. And my name was there many times. And it was the most shameful thing. Didn't want to see that. Didn't want to see my name on there. I hated it. Beloved, let me tell you something. Your name has been on the wall of those that were enemies of God with guilt and shame, and Jesus came and erased it. It's gone. Because of death in Christ, your shame, your guilt is gone. Do you believe that? It's true. You see, when we start living this way, pride has no oxygen to live. All of a sudden, we start thinking, wait a second, I'm not better than these people. I'm not better than that person at Target. I'm not that person, and I'm better than that person at this place and that place. No. I received grace. I am in Christ. My name has been wiped off of that list of rebels once and for all. Jesus died in my place. Not only death, but life. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 tells us this, that you and I are now holy, blameless, and above reproach. How can that be? How can that be? Is Paul lying? Is he just filling pages? Does he have nothing else to talk about? Is he making this up? Beloved, the Bible tells us that you are holy, blameless, and above reproach. Jerry, can you imagine that? Virginia, holy, blameless, and above reproach. Eric, what do you think of that? The Christian life is amazing. We are holy, blameless, and above reproach because Jesus took our sin and gave us His life. We're in Christ. God cannot look at the Lord Jesus without seeing us, and He cannot see us without seeing Jesus. That is just fascinating. Not only that, but the resurrection. So death in Christ, life in Christ, and guess what? You're going to be resurrected in Christ. Did you know that? You see, all the things that we carry around, all the burdens we carry around, all the issues that we say, how am I going to escape these things? Beloved, a day is coming when you're going to be resurrected and you're going to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's coming. It's coming. Vincent van Gogh, in his paintings, there was one painting he wanted to imitate of Rembrandt about Lazarus coming out of the tomb. And he did. The painting is beautiful. There are all these yellows, and there's this tomb, and there's this man who's calling this other man out of the grave, except for the stone rolled away, and the man coming out, which is Lazarus. If you know Vincent van Gogh's face, you will notice that he painted his own face coming out of that tomb. You know why? Because Van Gogh dealt with mental illness. He was incarcerated to being a mentally handicapped person. He didn't know when this was going to end, when he was going to be swept away with the craziness. He couldn't handle himself. He was out of control so many times. But he knew a day was coming, the day of the resurrection, that Jesus would call him out and he'd be perfect. That day is coming for us, beloved, because we are in Christ. In Christ. Do we know that? Do we celebrate that? Let me ask you this question. Is this encouraging? That's what Paul is saying. Is this encouraging that we're in Christ? Yes, it is. You and I, listen very carefully, are new creations, new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5, listen to verse 17. We know this so well, but I want to put a spin on this, and I don't want you to forget this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And usually, we read this and we say, Lord, you have made me new. I am no longer defined by my sins and my failures. Beloved, I want to add one more line. You and I are no longer defined by our sins and our failures and our achievements. Enough. Enough. No more. We are in Christ. We were spiritual paupers, and we have been married to the King of Kings. What matters? Nothing but Christ. New creations in Christ. And so, if we want to start putting pride to death, beloved, we better start enjoying being identified as those in Christ. Let's move on. We want to start enjoying being loved. Being loved by Christ. Being loved by God. So, Paul goes on to say, any comfort from love? And so, I ask you this morning, do you know that Jesus loves you and God loves you, and your response will be, of course, it's a foregone conclusion. Of course he loves me. In fact, I sang this since I was a kid. Jesus loves me, this I know, but the Bible tells me so. So what's the big deal? The fact that we're not blown away by this proves that we don't get it. The fact that you and I are not blown away by God loving us proves that we don't get it. God loves us. He loves me. You see, when we're obsessed with self, we say, of course he loves me. I mean, look at me on a scale of awesomeness, I'm a 92. But you see, when we're obsessed with God, we start recognizing, oh my, Lord, forgive me. I'm a wretch. Why would you even consider me? Do you love me? Paul is asking the Philippians, are you comforted in the fact that God loves you? That's what he's asking. Listen to Romans 5:5. God's love has been poured into our hearts. Just listen to that. there is no limit to the love of God. And that limitless, boundless, bankless love has been poured into our hearts. You see, a proud person says, I don't have love for you because I don't have the resources to love you. But the Bible tells us, in Christ, the love of God has been poured into our hearts. We have an account that's limitless. You can draw out of it for the rest of your life to the nth degree every moment, and you will never run out. Spiritual billionaires. Listen, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us for while we were still weak. At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For the ungodly? For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Don't get familiar with these passages. Do you know that you are a loved child of God, a child that God loves? Romans 8:15 says this: you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Do you know you are part of the family of God? You're His child. April this year, a family was standing outside the White House, and a little toddler, 3 or 4 year old, got stuck in the fence and then shot out through the other side and got into the White House lawn. And he ran into the lawn. You know what happened? There was a lockdown. Secret Service called, dogs and guns and everything. In fact, the president was about to give a speech on Iraq. The whole thing was shut down. It was code red. Everything. It all shut down because there was a kid on the lawn. Beloved, why don't you try that? Try to squeeze in through the fence. Maybe jump the fence. Let's see how far you can make it without 20 guns pointed right to your head. Do you know why? Because you're not a child of the president. And yet, in that household, there are 2 girls. And boy, they can run around. And they can do whatever they want in that house. They can go to any room. They can play on the lawn. They can call the president on his cell phone. They can tease him. They can have dinner with him. They can do whatever they want to do because they are his children. And beloved, you are children of God. You're loved by him. You have free reign and access with the Father. How dare we think that we are better than someone else? He's had mercy on us. He's forgiven us our sin. He's made us His children. Do you know, when parents adopt kids, they start forgetting that they've been adopted. Talk to parents who have adopted kids and ask them, so, how are your adopted children doing? Which kids are adopted? You know what? They will hate those questions. It might take them a few minutes to even think, that's right, I have an adopted child. Beloved, that's the way the Lord thinks about you. You're His child. You're His child. You have free access in His home. How can we be proud? You know, in order for God to love us, 4 things had to have happened. Here they are. Listen to what John says in 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here's what John is saying, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. Why, beloved, should we gain from His reward? Four things had to have happened for you and me to be loved. Here they are. Firstly, someone had to be sacrificed in your place. You see, our sin doesn't just disappear under the rug of the universe. No, our sin has to be dealt with. Someone has to die. And someone did die. Hebrews 10:12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, Jesus died in your place. Do you know you are loved because Jesus died in your place? Is that shocking? Next time you say, Jesus loves me, God loves me, beloved, I just want to think about this, that the God of the universe came down as a man and died. Secondly, not only should someone die for you, but secondly, God's wrath has been spent. God's wrath has already been spent. Do you know every moment that you and I lived as unbelievers, all we were doing was storing God's wrath for us? Listen to Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. But because of your hard, impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. But guess what happened? God put His Son in our place. God distributed the wrath that was for us on Him. Listen to Isaiah 53:5. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray. We turned away, everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. You know what that means? Take a good look at your heart. And look at all the fractures, look at all the splinters, look at all the ugliness, look at all the sin. And remember this, God loves you. Period. He's got no reservations about you. Because someone else has sacrificed for you and someone else received your wrath. Only thing left for you is His love. The only thing that is left for you is His love. Can you accept it? You see, a proud person is so obsessed with self, he says, I cannot. And a false humility says, love someone else. I will continue in my sin because I'm such a mess. But when we start getting what took place on the cross, you actually start saying, wow, I'm done. I'm done. Lord, have me. Have all of me. Take it all. Do what you want. Of course I'm a mess. Of course I've got splinters and gashes and I'm ugly and I've got a mouth that just flies. Man, but you have no reservations about me because Jesus sacrificed for me and He received my wrath. Here's the third thing. Your sin has been permanently removed. Your sin has been permanently removed. You know how hard it is to get stains off of clothes? Right? Scrub and soap and all these things. Beloved, who can take the stain off of our souls? Jesus. Washed you white as snow. Did you know that? That's what Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Acts 22:16. Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. He's not saying baptism, wash away your sins. What He's saying is baptism is a metaphor to what Christ has done for you. Your sins have been washed away. Listen to 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Beloved, do you know something? Not only is someone been sacrificed for you, not only has the wrath been taken, but beloved, you've been washed clean. You're spotless. You're holy, blameless, and above reproach. We could bring point one, make it point two, same thing. I'm just repeating the same thing in a different way. Spotless. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine waking up in the morning saying, because I'm in Christ, I'm spotless. I've been loved by Him. Now live out of that identity. What would happen? Live as a spiritual billionaire. How would that come across? Beloved, I'm here to tell you something. If you're in Christ, you're clean. Did you hear that? If you're in Jesus Christ, you're clean. Let me tell you something, if you're not a believer this morning, you can be made clean today. That's it. That's incredible. That's what Jesus does for us. Is it encouraging to be loved by God? Not only has someone taken, has not only someone been sacrificed for you and your wrath been taken and your guilt, this is the fourth one, your guilt has been taken as well. Your guilt has been taken as well. You know what happens when you have committed a crime and you are standing in the courtroom and you are being looked at by the judge and he looks at you and he says this, even though you have done it, he sets you free and says, you're free to go. There's no more guilt. Do you know every day God's love for you is telling you this, you're free to go. There's no guilt. Would you stand around the courtroom saying, no, 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 I'm guilty? Or would you run with joy? I'm out of here, enjoying the freedom that has been given to you in Christ. Beloved, we've been set free. Listen to Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14. And you who were dead in your trespasses and your circumcision of your heart, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of death. There's the guilt that stood against us with its legal demands. He set it aside and nailed it to the cross. It's gone. Do you think this might be a little bit exciting? You and I have done nothing to deserve this love. We have been brought to Christ and married to Christ. You know, I do many weddings, and my role at the wedding ceremony, as the couple is standing over there looking so beautiful with these beautiful backgrounds and all that has been spent and everything is so just perfect, just it. And my role over there is to tell them, this is not going to satisfy you. All this is going to fail. But your marriage to Christ, that's what will satisfy you. In fact, without Christ, this marriage is going to fail. But a time is coming, beloved, for them. You turn your eyes to Christ. That's the only thing. And beloved, let me tell you something, even this morning, you, if you're married to Christ, that's all that matters. If you're a Christian, that's all that matters. If you're loved by God, that's all that matters. If you've been justified, that's all that matters. Don't let pride take its root in your heart, thinking that you can achieve something. We can achieve nothing. Absolutely nothing. Here's the third thing. Let's move on. Putting pride to death, beloved, we must enjoy our salvation. And here's what it's made up of. One is enjoying being in Christ. Two is being loved. And three is enjoying being part of the body. You see, this doesn't just happen by itself. There's actually a place for this to take place. Look at verses one again. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any, here's the important word, participation, that word over there simply means to share, to have the same goal, to have a same plan. The word is koinonia, we know that very well. Any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, notice what he does. Any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, and he's talking about a body together. Look at verse 2. Complete my joy, being of the same mind, same love, be of full accord, in full accord and of one mind. That verse 2 we'll deal with in 2 weeks. But what I wanted to focus on is this. The Apostle Paul now turns his attention to a corporate setting of enjoying our salvation. A corporate setting of enjoying our salvation. He's saying there must be a unity with the Holy Spirit. There's a participation with the Holy Spirit. There's a unity amongst each other. Not a uniformity, a unity. Did you hear that? Not a uniformity, but a unity. Let me tell you what the difference is. Uniformity is external lights. It's just looking the same. An external similarity. Like a bag of marbles. They all look the same. You cut the bag, what happens? They're gone. And unfortunately, as churches, there's a desire to be uniform. In fact, you can become a uniform church by buying a franchise and looking just like any other church. It's just an external uniformity, but that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about a unity. Unity is not a bag of marbles. It's like a bunch of iron shavings or filings with a magnet on top. Connected close together. You cut the bag and you put the magnet, boom, there they are again. In other words, it's not an external look. It's an internal drivenness to be connected to each other and connected to Christ. That's the unity that Paul is talking about over here. There is a koinonia with the Holy Spirit and with each other. Now that unity and that joining together is not something superficial. It's not a early Sunday morning get together. No. Notice the way he defines it. There's two words he uses. Any affection and sympathy. That word over there, affection, is a word that refers to the upper abdominal area where when you hear good news, what happens? Can't breathe. When you hear bad news, when you fall in love, there's butterflies. In other words, when you hear something terrible, there's a gut-wrenching. We use those words. Why do we say gut-wrenching? Why do we say butterflies in the stomachs? Because there's something that we feel. And this word over here, Paul is saying, with each other, there's an affection that comes from a broken heart. An affection that comes from a deep concern. There's a love that takes place within the body of Christ which cannot be matched. Is a true feeling of brokenheartedness and a gut-wrenching feeling. So, there's the word affection, but here's the other side. It's like a coin with two sides. There's affection, but that affection doesn't just stay. It actually starts acting. Look at the next word. It says sympathy. That word simply means a desire to start alleviating whatever it is that's wrenching your gut. This enjoyment in Christ, this enjoyment in God's love for us actually comes out within Christian relationships. Your gut is wrenched and then you start alleviating the situation. That's what Paul is talking about. when you and I recognize that we are spiritual billionaires, you know what that means? That means we have all the resources in the world to take care of any situation. Did you hear that? So now, let's think about this. Someone comes up to you and is rude, mean, vindictive. Someone says something behind your back. Someone attacks you. Pride would say, I'm going to get back at you. I'm going to make you pay. Humility would say, I'm a spiritual billionaire, and I have a gut-wrenching feeling in my stomach, in the pit of my stomach. This makes me sick, and I'm going to do something to alleviate it. And you reach into your account of grace, and you start forgiving, restoring, reconciling. You see, what Paul is saying over here happens within the body of Christ, within Christian relationships. It must come out. And it comes out, this love that we experience from God comes out in loving others. How can we say, Lord, I receive all your grace, all your love, all your mercy, and my response to my brothers and sisters is, I don't like them. I hate them. I despise them. I'm going to ignore them. I'm going to walk away from them. I'm going to pretend they never exist. How can our responses be that way? But if we get God's love, that's what will come out. Affection and sympathy. Affection, where your heart is broken. And sympathy, I'm going to do something to alleviate this and fix the problem. And so, beloved, this affection and sympathy has eyes, has hands. Do you have eyes and hands that see that there are issues in your own local assembly? It pays attention to distresses. It notices weakness and failures. It has compassion. It does not criticize. It does not condemn, because that's pride. We condemn and criticize because we want someone else to feel a lot lower than we are. But affection and sympathy doesn't do that. It wants to alleviate the suffering. It looks for ways to help, to forgive, to remove guilt, to remove shame. It's restless. It's not content with the status quo. It works hard. It costs a lot. It wants to get the job done. And the resources are limitless. Limitless. Because we're loved by Christ. Because we're in Christ. So think about this. Just go with me here for a minute, okay? You're a billionaire. And you're at Walmart. And you have two $5 bills. And you pay for your chicken nuggets with $5. And you walk out and you drive home and you look in your wallet and both $5 are gone. And so what do? You go to Walmart. And you get on your hands and knees and you start searching for those $5. And you start an investigation of that cashier. And you call the CEO of Walmart. And you start launching one investigation after another. I want my $5 now! Is that what you're going to do? You're a billionaire. And yet on the freeway, we are so mad that someone just honked. Jesus loves me! Don't you dare honk at me. It's serious, right? How do we respond to a slight from someone? How do we respond to our kids? How do we respond to our spouses? How do we respond to our friends? How do we respond to each other? Affection and sympathy. affectionate sympathy, start opening your eyes and hands. Start moving. Start going to places that are going to be costly. Things are going to burden you. Do you know you're going to be burdened? But the exciting part is you have a Savior with bigger shoulders. And He has all the resources to carry you through it. So what? That's what Paul is after. He wants to put pride to death. He wants you to use humility to win the day. These words are actually described by God about Himself. Listen to these words. The same two words, affection and sympathy, put together. Listen to Luke 1, 7:26. And you, this is Simeon talking about Jesus, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare His ways, to give knowledge of salvation to His people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. There are those two words right there side by side, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death to guide you, our feet, into the ways of peace. And here's what Luke is telling us, that we have a God whose gut is wrenched at our sin. And you know what happens? He does something about it. He moves and does something about it. To live with affection and sympathy with the Holy Spirit is to be like Christ. How exciting is that? You want to watch Christ in this congregation? Watch someone moving to someone who's offended, attacked, hurt them. There's Jesus right over there. Father, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. There it is. We get to do that weekly. Isn't that exciting? Be thankful to the Lord for broken relationships because you now have an opportunity to put the Lord on display. If we all had great relationships, boy, this life would be boring. We wouldn't need Christ. We wouldn't need the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't even be here. Beloved, let me tell you something. Ultimately, at the end of the day, here's what will end our pride. No books. No accountability. Relationships with one another. No, it's getting this. It's getting that you are loved by Christ. That you are in Christ. That'll change everything. It'll move you from pride to humility. Pride to humility. I've got work for you this week. I want you to take 1, 2, 3, how many of the people the Lord has been bringing to your mind, and I want you to start writing to these people and telling them of your affection for them and forgiveness towards them. Why? Because you have a Christ that is rich in mercy. Listen to these words. You're rich in love and slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Can you pick up a piece of paper? Can you pick up your computer? Can you start writing to people and blessing them? Especially your enemies. Bless them. Don't you want to be free? Ain't you tired of the burden that pride puts you in? This morning, beloved, I know that God has affected your heart and your mind. Don't let it grow cold. We've got a powerful God, and He loves us. Beloved, may you and I start putting pride to death by enjoying our salvation. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for the goodness, Lord, that you follow and chase us with all the days of our lives. Thank you, Father, that you have put us in real relationships with one another. Thank you, Father, for the affection and sympathy that you have shown us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that you have given us so that we might have the resources, the strength, the wisdom to do this on a daily basis. Father, set us free. You truly are rich in love and slow to anger. And your name is great and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, Lord, let us keep singing 10,000 reasons for our hearts to find. In your wonderful name we pray. Amen.